My dad was an avid car guy. I mean, serious avid car guy. From the time he was a really young person, he dove in on cars. We're talking greasy parts. We're talking rebuilding engines. We're talking body work. You name it on cars. My dad did it from the time he was really young all the way up until a couple weeks before he went to heaven. My dad was always all in on vehicles. And so when I turned 12 years old, for my birthday, my dad gave me a car engine. Yeah, cool, right? Yeah, we're talking an old, greasy, grimy car engine that needed rebuilt. It did not run, and Dad had high hopes for what I could do with this. He said, tear into it. I was about your age when I first did this. He said, tear into it, rebuild it, get it running. Yeah, right. I tore into it, all right. I got it all, these parts apart and all that, but I tried to put it back together. I had parts left over. And you know, it was one of those deals, honestly. It was just overwhelming. I did not successfully put it back together and get it running. And in fact, it was one of these deals where Dad thought I should keep working away on it, making progress on it. And I was so overwhelmed. And at points, honestly, I look back on it now and I'm like, Dad, what were you thinking? I was 12 years old. Dad had all kinds of great traits, all kinds of skills and gifts, all kinds of great things about him. But when it came to something like that, oh my word, I'm like, Dad, what were you thinking? He didn't like try to coach me through what to do. He didn't come alongside and help me. Honestly, I'm like, oh my goodness. I was overwhelmed. And I lacked the help that I needed, and in the process, I couldn't keep the big picture in view. I lost sight of the big aim. And you know, if we're not careful, details become overwhelming. Anybody else with me on this? The detail? It doesn't have to be put together a car engine that needs rebuilt. I mean, just details can become overwhelming. And we lose sight of the big picture, overarching purpose, and in many causes in life, many causes, we lose sight of the beautiful aim. It's a big reality with the fruit of the Spirit. Truly is. I mean, you talk about something with parts and pieces and all of that. I mean, we've talked about them as slices during this series. And here it is again. When we think about the fruit of the Spirit, it's easy to lose sight of the big picture of the fruit, that Christ-likeness, that becoming more like Jesus that we've been talking about in the series. And we can get lost in the details of 5:22 through 23. Where Paul tells us, look at the slices of fruit again, look at what the Holy Spirit does in us. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Now, no doubt about it, there are a bunch of slices, a bunch of pieces here, and if we're not careful, we can lose sight of the big picture, the big aim. We can lose sight of what the Holy Spirit, in a big picture sense, is aiming to accomplish in our lives, and we can get overwhelmed. Honestly, several months back when planning this series, it was very tempting. I'll just be honest with you, it was very tempting to just land the plane with last week's message, that ninth slice of fruit, self-control, finish, call it done. That was very tempting. And that would be a pretty typical approach when you read or you listen to something about the fruit of the Spirit. I was really tempted to just end last week. However, I was struck by how easy it would be for all of us, myself included, to lose sight of the big aim and purpose, this great big purpose, what St. Paul was trying to do for the Galatians and then by extension for us all these centuries later. In fact, I was really motivated and moved to do a final week when I realized that Paul himself supplies this intriguing summation, a solid big picture wrap up, so we're able to truly put the engine back together and have it run strong. In this case, to put the slices together with momentum in our lives so that we grow stronger, more like Jesus. Let's consider several insights about Paul's summation. Several insights about Paul's summation and his two essentials for truly fruitful living. Before we're done this morning, we're going to see two essentials for truly fruitful living. So immediately after self-control, that ninth slice of fruit, we see the final sentence of verse 23. There is no law against these things. There is no law against these things. Paul talked about the law all across this letter. Law, in contrast to grace. He's not talking about our present day codes. Our present day legal codes, like don't go 50 in a 35. Never done that before, have you? Or file your taxes on time. Or comply with every building code when you're doing a project. Some of you are looking at one another like you might have broken that code before. Paul is not talking about those. Paul is talking about religious laws that the Jewish leaders had chosen to hyper-promote as the supposed way to be right with God. The supposed way, keeping rules, lists of do's and don'ts, don'ts and do's, keeping lists of supposedly righteous things to do and unrighteous wicked things to avoid. Those lists that supposedly let you attain entrance into eternal right standing with God. And for Paul, law was a legalistic, work your way into God's favor outlook. It was that outlook that said if you do this and don't do that, then you become right with God. You get into eternal right standing. And that's all over Galatians, what Paul is going after and saying, no, it is by grace. It is about grace. It is about grace, and it is about this work of Jesus' Spirit in you and through you. Very unique right here is the little Greek preposition which many translations render as against, and the translation on the screen, the New Living Translation, does exactly that. No law against these things. However, it's one of those prepositions in the ancient language that can also be translated concerning or about or in relation to. Concerning these character virtues, there's no law. In other words, you don't legislate any of this in order to make people behave this way. Paul's saying, this isn't something you can legislate. It's more organic than that. It's more like fruit, something that springs up and grows. It's growth by Jesus' Spirit's development in us. This is growth by Jesus' Spirit's development in us. People live like this because of who they are and who they're becoming. When your life starts to demonstrate this Jesus likeness, these these slices, these virtues, these qualities? Well, it's that organic work of something that's been planted and is springing up and growing anew in you and through you from the inside out, that amazing work. And it's a spiritual work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something legislated. People live like this because of who they are and who they're becoming. And note where Paul goes next. Verse 24. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He shows us essential number one. Essential number one. We say no to the flesh, and we crucify the worldly ways. We say no to the flesh. It's essential number one. We say no to the flesh. We crucify the worldly ways. Flesh is another one of those big contrasts Paul makes all across Galatians. Flesh versus spirit. He's not being negative. Let's be clear about this. He's not being negative and denigrating our human bodies. Now, sure, no doubt about it, our bodies can be, and unfortunately often are, used for worldly ways. But bodies are actually good. Bodies are actually good, made in God's image. Good gifts capable of being used for His glory. Your body is a good gift capable of being used for God's glory. Instead, for Paul, this word flesh, the ancient Greek word is sarx. Sarx is Paul's descriptor word for the whole way of life that's sinful, old, greasy engine parts, not restored, the old way of living, sinful, selfish, self-consumed, self-indulgent. That's sarx, that's flesh. There was a young man many years ago named Aurelius. Aurelius was living a muddy, muddled, lustful, deceptive life. He was living a lie. He was crazy smart. And so he chased wisdom, highbrow philosophy. He studied it. He taught it. Intellectualism ad nauseum. That was Aurelius. And so he chased it. Intellectualism, highbrow. But he also chased his own sarx, his own sensual pleasure. He tells how he was trapped in the swirling mists of lust and the whirlpools of vice. Those were his words. And though he tried and he tried, he could not break the chains. And eventually, in his pursuits, he met Ambrose. Ambrose was a scholar excelling in rhetoric. At first, the scholarship, the intellectual side of Ambrose, as well as his rhetoric skills, grabbed Aurelius' attention. He was a little younger and thought, I can learn from Ambrose. But then he discovered that Ambrose also had a spiritual gravitas about him. A seriously deep spiritual gravitas. Ambrose declared that Jesus Christ had the power to break the bonds of moral failure. That Jesus Christ had the power to free a person. That Jesus Christ had the power to take care of sin issues. To break the bonds of moral failure. Now, Aurelius, he grasped this intellectually, And he actually started to grasp it spiritually, but he wrestled, he struggled back and forth for a season, realizing the surrender, realizing the costly grace that would be involved if he decided to follow Jesus. And then one day, in a small garden, Aurelius decided. Listen to it in his own words. Aurelius said, "Then a huge storm rose up within me, bringing with it a huge downpour of tears. Suddenly, a voice reaches my ears from a nearby house. It is the voice of a boy or a girl, I don't know which, and in a kind of sing-song, the words are constantly repeated, 'Take it and read it. Take it and read it.' At once, my face changed, and I began to think carefully of whether the singing of words like these came into any kind of game which children play, and I could not remember that I had ever heard anything like it before. I checked the force of my tears and rose to my feet, being quite certain that I must interpret this as a divine command to me to open the book and..." He meant the sacred scriptures, the word of God. "To open the book and read the first passage which I should come upon, I snatched up the book, opened it, and read in silence the passage upon which my eyes first fell. It said this: 'Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh in concupiscence.'" Aurelius says, I had no wish to read further. There was no need to, for immediately when I had reached that point, the end of that sentence, it was as though my heart was filled with a light of confidence and all the shadows of my doubt were swept away. Aurelius was Aurelius Augustine, or you may know him as Saint Augustine. He went on to be a deep, deep cultural influencer and a wide learner and a deep and wide leader, so influential for Jesus' kingdom. Paul says, when we are in Christ, when we are in Christ Jesus, we belong to Christ. We belong to him. We humbly give our hearts and lives to him, all we have, all we are, body, soul, mind, spirit. We receive his forgiveness. We step into his family. We wonderfully belong in the family of God. And we have entered into his death on the cross. We enter into his crucifixion. We enter into his burial and his life anew, his resurrection. We enter in like that. Paul already spoke of this back in chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. Will you read it with me? Let's read it aloud, full voice. Let's read it out loud together. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He gave himself for us. What's this mean? Well, crucifixion was the Roman death penalty. It was ugly and decisive. It meant the end of a condemned person's life. And Jesus was condemned. He was condemned, but not for crimes he had committed. He was condemned for our crimes, our sins. He gave his life on the cross. For us, for you and for me. He took our sin, our shame, our judgment. And so we step into trusting him, recognizing he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He did for you what you could not do for yourself. He did for me what I could never do all on my own. Never. In light of that, we decisively recognize and we keep recognizing the death of our fleshly, worldly, self-indulgent ways. In fact, here's a great big part of what Jesus himself was getting after in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. When he said, disciples deny themselves. Mark 8:34, then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. How should this really work in everyday expression? How should this work, really, in everyday expression? Well, back to verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You have fleshy ways, motivations, impulses. We all do. You have them. I have them. We all do. We all struggle. Paul listed such works of the flesh right before the slices of fruit. And we've seen these, we've read these a number of times during this series, but look again. Galatians 5, starting verse 16. Look again, listen again. Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There it is. We don't live based on the law. This goodness, what's sweet, what's beautiful, what is beautiful, sweet fruit, that doesn't happen by the law. No. It's when we're led by the Spirit. Verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on, goes right into the slices of fruit. This is an ugly list. What an ugly list. In our humanity, we all wrestle with these. But when we recall the cross, when we recall Christ's loving gift of himself, his gracious work for us, we can then regularly crucify such fleshly actions, impulses, and worldliness. Notice how comprehensive. It's the flesh with its passions and desires. The word here for desires, literally over-desires. I mean, desire is one thing, right? But this is over-desires. This is getting after sin at the motivational level, down deep inside. It's that inside motivation. Paul does not relegate this idea to elusive, fuzzy, passive growth. No, we have responsibility. You have responsibility. I have responsibility. So there is indeed this negative. Say no. In attitude and posture, you return, I return daily to crucify the indulgent, sinful sarks, the fleshy way. You might think of it like, well, whatever it is that you wrestle with, and writing it out, and you might think of it or emblazon it in your heart and mind, and you bring it to the cross, and you nail it there again anew, saying, I will live new today. I will live dead to this today. By the way, one of my favorites is the last, when he says, and the like. That was St. Paul's way of saying, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It was as if to say, if you're able to say, that one I don't struggle with, that one I don't struggle with, that one I don't struggle with, well, there's and the like, et cetera. We all wrestle. We all struggle, and he brings us back to the cross. He brings us right back to the cross. Do you live daily at the cross? Part of living a life that's saturated in the gospel, part of living a life that's saturated in the good news, is coming every day and all throughout your day afresh and anew to the cross. Live right there. It's why Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There's that personal responsibility. There's that daily, hour by hour, and if you're anything like me, there's plenty of hours when it needs to be in moment by moment kind of increments. Whoa, remind me of the cross. Wow, bring me back to the cross. Titus 2. Paul says it this way, Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. Don't miss it, whatever you do. Don't miss it. This is all about grace. Grace makes all the difference. Grace makes all the difference. The grace has appeared that offers salvation to all people. So this is available for every one of us. For the highest ranked, the people you might think of the best, and for the lowest of the low, the worst of the worst, and for all of everybody in between, available to all people. It teaches. Grace teaches. Grace has a school. Grace has a classroom. Grace teaches. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. There is a negative. The negative is you learn to say no to the flesh, no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. There it is. We come to the cross. We come to the cross again. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Eager to do what is good. Yes, there's this negative. We learn to say no to the flesh. Yes, we take personal responsibility. We crucify the flesh and the worldly ways. And then there's this great big positive response. It's essential number two. Great big positive response. It's not just say no and crucify the old sinful worldly ways, but there's this great big positive response. Essential number two, we say yes to the Spirit, Christ's ways. We say yes to the Spirit, Christ's ways. So Galatians 5, 25 and 26. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. We say yes to the Spirit and to Christ's ways. Both the negative and the positive are vitally important for fruitful living. Now, any of you who are parents and grandparents, you know how positive the right mix, the right cocktail is on this. If you grew up in a home where everything was always don't, no, don't, don't. Well, you know, that is, oh, that's a rough place to live, right? That's a rough system to grow up in. And if you as parents, you know, if you've ever had that one problem child, or you feel like it's always a no. Some of you are looking at me with grins like I was that problem child. Yeah. You know how important it is. You know the importance of it needs to be, no, don't do that, and plenty of, yes, and yes. And the sweetness of what's positive and affirming, and yes. And so we say yes to the Spirit, Christ's ways. We say yes to incredible opportunities that the Spirit of Christ constantly puts in front of us. We recall that our new life, our rebirth, is a stunning reality by the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 3 when he says, you must be born anew, you must be born again. And it's the Spirit of God who accomplishes that. The Spirit blows wherever he wants to and accomplishes his great work. And so we are born again by faith, by trust, by that deep confidence. We enter in his work for us on the cross. We enter in his death, his burial, his resurrection. We trust. We put our confidence right there. We enter in by faith. When we trust Christ as Savior and Lord, his Spirit personally indwells us. He takes up residence. He takes up residence in your life, ready to lead you and guide you, come alongside you, comfort you, convict you, and keep you on course. The Spirit of God does that. And this is very positive. This is amazingly good. It's sweet fruit that he produces as we say yes. So it's not just giving up things. It's not that negative parenting. It's not that no. It's learning to say no, absolutely. And it's a whole lot of yes. You see, the Spirit of Christ is so central and aims to magnify Christ and Christ's words and Christ's mission and Christ's ways in us and through us, to replace the fleshly, worldly impulses and choices with what is good and right and sweet and true and holy. The verb Paul uses right here is, it's like a set of soldiers doing military drills. And so you keep in line and you step together, shoulder to shoulder. You do military drills. It uses this word, and it's that idea of you keep in step. You keep in step with the Spirit. By the way, one of his primary names means the come alongside one. The one who comes alongside you, guides you, leads you, walks with you. And so we walk in tandem with the Spirit. We keep in step with others who are walking with the Spirit. And as a result, what? When we follow in step with the Spirit, with Christ's truths, with what he's up to, with how he's working, with how he's prompting us, with the truth he's giving us to live by, when we walk in step like that, and we do that shoulder to shoulder with others who are as well. And then what happens? Well, we're not arrogant. We're not conceited. We're not boastful. We're not provoking one another. We're not jabbing at and griping and sniping and criticizing others all the time. No, we're not jealous. We're not resentful or begrudging one another. Why? Because we're shoulder to shoulder, walking in step with the Spirit, the come alongside one, the comforter, the encourager. And what? We're walking alongside others who are filled with the Spirit and following Christ's ways in step with Christ Jesus. So how do we keep saying yes? How do we keep saying yes? Because hey, if you're like me, you listen to something like this or you read something like this and you go, yes, I want to say yes. How do you keep saying yes? Well, as we wrap up this morning, let me give you 5 ideas. Yeah, there are others. There are other good ideas for continuing to say yes. But let me just give you 5 ideas that can kind of prime the pump for yes in your heart and life. Here's the first one. We saw this last week together, but it's so important. It's rooted in what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 when he talks about the fruitful good tree and the treasure. Treasure what Jesus treasures. And trash what's not treasure. Treasure what Jesus treasures and learn to trash what's not treasure. This means more intentional time in God's word and prayer. Yes, more intentional, heartfelt time. And not just time like, let's log some time now, but hungry and thirsty for the word, eager to hear fresh from God, and eager to think about and meditate on, and eager to think, how can I live this out, and how can this make a difference in my life today, and my family, and my coworkers, and it's time in God's word, and it's time in prayer. It's rejoicing in what he's shown you and taught you, and aiming, seeking with passion to live it out, and praying about how you can passionately live it out. Treasure what Jesus treasures. Trash what isn't treasure. See, when we do this, we recalibrate daily in the gospel. We recalibrate. We come back to the cross. We come back to the empty grave. We recalibrate. See, you and I need big time to tell myself good truth. Let the Holy Spirit use the gospel, that good truth, that life-changing, sweet, good message to recalibrate my thinking over and over again, daily and again, multiple times a day. First, treasure what Jesus treasures. And trash what isn't treasure. Let the grace, the schoolhouse of grace, teach you that. Second, say yes to baptism. Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? There's something so powerfully decisive. When we're baptized, when we go public saying, I trust Jesus, yes, I've given him my heart, I've decided, I've believed. When we take that step, there's something so decisive, afresh and anew. We enter in to the cross, afresh and anew. We identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. We say yes in a great big bold way. So if you're ready to get baptized, shout at us. We're going to have a special celebration night. We're mixing it up this year. It's going to be different. We're going to have a celebration night, Saturday night, June 5th, rain or shine. Shout at us if you're ready to get baptized. Already a couple of you have, and you're getting ready. You're going to tell your story. You're going to go public with your faith. Shout at us. If you know somebody who needs to get baptized, shout at them. Seriously. Help them in their faith. Say, yo, come on. Come on. It's time to be decisive. Say yes to baptism. Third, choose better service to one another. Did you notice along with those words provoking and envious, it was the negative of one another? There is much better positive one another. Better service to one another. One great way to do that is to join with our basket project for Johnny and Friends. Family camps are happening again this summer. It's awesome. Up in the Poconos, they're going to be there. And we're going to be one of just a handful of churches that we're putting together baskets. And so many of you, when you came in, you saw the board out there. As you go out, you'll see on this side of the board lists of things that you can donate. And so if you pull one of those tabs and take it with you, you're committing to bringing back in the next couple weeks a list of things. We're going to do welcome baskets for families who are coming to family camp. Johnny and Friends Family Camp is such an incredible opportunity to bless, to help people meet Jesus and grow in Jesus in greater ways. And we want to help extend a warm welcome by serving like that. So I encourage you, take a look at the board as you go out. Grab that, be involved. And you're going to be hearing in weeks to come even more precious, sweet, powerful opportunities to serve, to be involved, to live a life outward like Jesus. Treasure what Jesus treasures. Trash what isn't treasure. Say yes to baptism. Choose better service to one another. Here's the fourth. Process suffering and disability with a bigger, better outlook. Next week is Mother's Day. So we're going to celebrate moms together. But the very next week, we start a brand new series called Diamonds Out of Difficulties. Diamonds Out of Difficulties. it's not at all uncommon for us as humans to cave in. You do it. I do it at times. We cave into fleshy, old life, self-will, sinful ways in response to tragedy and difficulty and disability and the disheartening things we experience in life, those difficult circumstances. What if instead, and here's the big aim with where we're going with diamonds out of difficulties. What if instead we learn to encounter Christ Jesus more and more, even in the face of those difficulties and disabilities and disillusionment and all the disses? What if we encounter Christ more and be shaped into his beautiful, multifaceted image more and more out of those difficult places? Because grace is better. Grace is better. And one more, fifth. Come back to the cross and new life daily. Yeah. Decide you will become a cross daily kind of person. That you will become a new life because of the cross kind of person. Let your gratitude rise up and gush out from the inside out, and your devotion pour out with passionate commitment. Let obedience become that walk in step with the Spirit, walk in step with others, rhythm of your life. Taste the sweet fruit of this sweet personal change. Augustine said this: how sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys, he called them, which I had once feared to lose. You drove them from me, you who are the true, the sovereign joy. Do you know Jesus says your sovereign joy? Are you ready to trade what you thought was sweet for what is truly, truly sweet? Let's stand together for closing prayer, and team's going to come and lead us in a song that challenges and stretches our hearts. Jesus, thank you so much. So very much, Lord Jesus, for your cross. We join with St. Paul that we boast in the cross. Thank you for nailing our sin there, taking our shame, taking our judgment. Thank you for decisively doing what we could not do for ourselves. You gave your life on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you for your work of grace. Thank you that grace teaches us anew in your ways. Please stir in our hearts to say no to the old ways, to the greasy, the grimy, the old ways of living. Help us say yes to walking in step with you, Lord Jesus. We praise you. Thank you. Help us be people of your cross daily. Help us come to your cross daily.